Morning, good morning. Please take your Bibles. Go ahead and open them up to the book of Acts. The book of Acts. Are you glad you're here and not outside in the front lawn without a coat? Amen. I got amen from a few of you. All right. Acts chapter 1. You know, two of my favorite classes in school were mathematics and history. I think math was one of my favorites because it came easy, but history was a favorite because it was fascinating. I had some excellent teachers in my history experiences. They made it come alive. Can you imagine having as one of your history teachers, which I did, a former Marine in World War II teaching about World War II? Yeah. Or how about one of the guys dealing with the current Vietnam War, which was still going on in my junior high years, and through the eyes of a man who has walked through those rice paddies? Yeah. How about to hear the voice of an African-American who was there with Martin Luther King Jr. on the walk, that famous walk to the mall in Washington? Or the testimony of a Holocaust survivor sitting in the same room with you. It's powerful. It's fascinating. It's amazing. I don't know how many of you remember Ziggy. You remember Ziggy? You might. It's Cheryl Boisvert's father. We called him Zig. I should remember his real name. I always called him Ziggy. He was a delightful man, and he would talk with anyone at any time. He was here with us for a few years before Doug and Cheryl went down to Texas. What a blessing it was when Ziggy trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior in his elder years. I'm so excited about that. That was amazing. If you were to ask Ziggy the right questions, you would get into a conversation about his experience. See, he was a Marine in the Pacific Theater in World War II. And he had one or two opinions about the leadership that was on there. Especially, he was on the first wave that hit the sands of Iwo Jima. He was in that group. You do know that group, the casualty rate was terribly high. And he would explain why to you if you could have the time to sit down and listen. You want to learn what's going on? You want to know what's really happening, not the reels that you get that come back. Talk to a witness. Go to the source. Sources are everything. In fact, you can, as a side note, when you hear something crazy from people, you might want to just ask questions and then ask, what are your sources for that claim? So here we have these witnesses that are there. And so why is history so important, right? Why is it such a big deal that we get history right? Because certainly it's under attack, but it's always been under attack. I kind of go with the philosophy of the wise man. There's nothing new under the sun. It's not anything new that we're doing that hasn't been done before. But why is history so important? I think you should ask Barney Fife that question. How many of you remember the episode of Barney Fife Buys a Car? Aaron, you remember the story? Come on up here. I don't know who's going to regret this more, him or me, but here we go. All right, you got to tell us in a Reader's Digest version. You know what that means? You know what? Shorten it. Give us the big bit. You're on. Tell us a little bit about the Barney Fife Buys a Car story. Go ahead. Go speak right into that thing. Use your voice. There you go. All right.
Well, he pulls his money out of the bank and decides he wants to buy a car. He finds an ad for a little lady's car who her husband only drove it to church, and it's like really supposed to be not used, and then he, out of pity, doesn't even test it before he gets it, and just buys it with all of his money, and then everything falls apart as soon as he starts driving in the country.
What did they find out about the little old lady who was so sweet?
She put sawdust in it so that everything would work perfectly until a few days later. And she was really just selling, she was selling all a bunch of cars and doing that to everybody.
That's right. So she wasn't so sweet. No, she was a crook. Well, thank you. You did a very good job with that. Yeah, you did the Reader's Digest version. All right, you can sit down. Good job. Yeah, so when we think about history, we think about the importance of it. Why is it important? Well, it helps protect us from, hopefully, from things like that. You know, what's the truth in the matter? What's going on here? I consider history, true history, like a cultural and spiritual Carfax. You know the commercial, "Show me the Carfax"? I really want to know what's going on here. It kind of provides the proper context and a framework by which we can understand what really happened, not what we put in there or believe or hope would happen, or all the legends that can come out of maybe a speckle of truth and we add it to, but what really happened. It helps us to know that so we can gain understanding and also make decisions about the for us concerning the consequences of those decisions that our forefathers and everyone else made in the past. We want to make informed decisions. We want to make right decisions, hopefully. The Lord God talks about this in Isaiah 46:9. You don't have to turn there, but it's a great chapter. I'm just going to read the one verse. It says, "Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God. I am God, and there is none like me." There are a lot of passages in the Old Testament and even in the New that really emphasize this big idea. You need to respond to that. And so when we come to the book of Acts, Acts is a history book. It is. It is a history of the church. It's kind of the second volume, part two. Dr. Luke wrote this book. In his gospel, he starts off with the Acts of Jesus Christ, and then he moves on to the transition of how that worked its way out and fleshed its way out, the calling of the church, this new thing called the church. And so it's part two of a two-part volume here. Some have said it's really part three because the Old Testament was part one, and then the Gospels were part two, and we have this transition here of Acts. So Luke presents and provides a historical record for us. So I don't know if the teachers were exciting and you had some guys that were actual witnesses there. I was kind of naive when I was a young junior higher. I thought, man, that guy looked like he was there in the Revolutionary War. But, you know, someone who's 35 years old was really old back then, right? You remember those days? It doesn't look so old. In fact, 70 doesn't seem so old now. And probably some of you wish, boy, I wish I was 70. So it's all relative. But here we have in Acts, Luke, or Acts, a volume of the life, the teachings of the Lord, his suffering, death, resurrection, but how this new thing called the church is a record of not just what Jesus began to do and teach, but a continuation of that with you and me. We're part of this history. Now, you may not find your name in this book of Acts, but we're living in those times, that time period. I had a really great slide, just forgot to download it all, to help us to remind it that we're living in this age of the church. It's unique. The Old Testament folks did not quite see that. They were seeing mountaintops of things that were happening in history, the creation, the prophecies, the coming of Messiah, the setting up of the kingdom. They didn't necessarily understand all the intricate details. And this church is a church, a mystery it's called, in fact. And so we're living in that time. We don't know exactly when. We're hoping right in the end where the rapture is about to take place. I remember the first time I saw something like that. Now that's much more well done, the ability to do it on computer. But how many of you remember the movie Thief in the Night? How many watched that when you were in school And you were just, it made quite an impression on you when you saw it for the first time. And these thousands of people all over the world, and how the movie portrayed the rapture and the responses of the folks there. So here we have a continuation, and we're on the verge. We're still in Acts times in many ways. We're in the church of the age of the church. The Lord is returning, and he's coming very soon. So I want to just break down here real quick. I had a great slide for this. I can show it to you. It's about this big. Anyway, no. We can divide Acts up pretty simply for us to understand. We'll just keep reviewing. Chapters 1 through 7, we're going to see, deals with Jerusalem, Judea. Chapter 8 through 12 deals with the Samaria. And 13 through the rest of the book is the uttermost parts of the earth as we're working our way to Rome. Now, with all that said, I think it's important that we review just a little bit of what happened last week. Now, Aaron, you want to come back and give me the 4 points I had? He's not volunteering. All right. Man. All right. I understand. So, for those of you who have memorized it, well, that's fine. For those of you who didn't, let me review. So, last week when we looked at 1 through 5, some big ideas started to come up. Now, there's plenty more, obviously, but here's just 4. One thing we saw is that God's word does not return to him void. It does not. He promised it was going to happen. It's going to happen. We saw this even from the very beginning in Genesis, the promise of a Messiah, even in the Garden of Eden, and that the head of that snake is going to get crushed. Christ did that, so we see that happening and working itself out, and that you and I are more than conquerors if we're in Christ Jesus. So that's there. We also saw the real anti-culture here, so to speak, because there's levels, and I hate to say it, but our culture has the same thing. We really do. You look at a person and we measure them up depending on, you know, what kind of money they may or may not have. What do they drive? Where do they go to school? I mean, there's things that we do, male, female, black, white, whatever. We do those things. That's just unfortunate. The culture here is the same way, but when Jesus came, he blew up. You. And that comes by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ and God. It was fascinating how it came out, because Luke is poor. Never too old. I'm sure Luke, by the time he's writing Acts and all these things, and he's probably, you know, go on, Paul. You can't catch him anymore. You got to strategize on how you're going to get him. Until they get a little bit older and outsmart you there. So here we have the foundation here about God's word, God's approach, discipleship to the core. And look, there's no excuses. All of us are part of this church. And that's the great thing. Whether you're young, whether you're old, in Christ, we're brothers and sisters. Now, let's read on and get into the text this morning. We're going to look at 6 through 11 and some things that come out here. Beginning in verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Would you have loved to have been there for that? I'm looking forward to the other way, the coming. Are you familiar with the word eisegesis? Have you heard, how many of you have heard of the word eisegesis before? Okay, that's not a term we normally use. How many have heard of the word exegesis? All right, so there's obviously, it's about interpretation and how you approach. So exegesis is something that we promote and do. It's actually looking at the text, the historical, the cultural, and the language, and then coming, letting the text speak for itself, getting truth that way. And so that's what's an exegetical approach to Bible study and to preaching and all that. We try to do that here in all our small groups, I trust, and Sunday school classes and our preaching. We let the scripture speak for itself. Eisegesis is a bit different. So eisegesis is kind of injecting or coming into the text or the Bible principles and truths with your own prejudices before you even read. So in other words, it's the idea, conceived notion, an idea of what's true or what is right, and then I use the Bible to try to prove it. That could be one way of eisegesis coming in. You already have a conclusion about something. And so you're looking to the Bible now as much as you can. You ever see people do that? I know there's a word about here about anger, and so I'm going to find it. And so they come in with preconceived ideas and prejudices on their own, and they try to get to the Bible to prove their own ideas and come to their own conclusions. The problem, though, is eisegesis really is... leads to a lack of understanding the scripture properly, which leads to false interpretation, which leads to bad application. It's just the domino effect. And so that really impacts the way we think about and interpret the world and our calling and Jesus in the Bible. Why is this a big deal? What's that got to do with 6 through 11? Well, I think you understand why it's a big deal. Think about, first of all, those two men on Emmaus Road after the resurrection, right? They hear all these reports about Jesus, and they're walking on this Emmaus Road, and they're talking back and forth, and they're very downcast and upset. And then all of a sudden, someone appears and starts walking with them. We know who that is. They don't. And so he says, what's going on? Aren't you aware, or don't you watch Channel 13 news? What's going on here? Everything, this is huge. This Jesus, you know, he died, and now there's rumors that he rose again, but we don't know what's going on. We're just going back home kind of a thing. It was kind of depressing. And then the exciting thing is that Jesus kind of sets them apart and sets aside and says, let me explain to you what's going on. So I guess in a sense, Jesus was their Carfax. He was going to provide them the background and the history of what just took place. And so we have all this going on here where these guys come and right away they ask this question. He says, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now let's cut them some slack. I don't think that's necessarily the worst question you could ask. I mean, come on. They believed in Jesus. You know, whether they had their doubts like many did, even the disciples themselves for a time, when you saw the resurrection of living Christ, it was like, whoop! He goes, he doesn't take very long. He doesn't really want to. He says, look, that's it. That's it. He stops right there. So he decides, okay, look, I know you're excited about the possibility of me setting up the kingdom right now, but I've got another plan. End of discussion. This is a problem that we have sometimes. We don't like that discussion. We don't like that end. We want things to happen a certain way, so we try to force upon it. These guys could very simply have said, well, I don't know, I think we should go storm Rome right now. But they didn't. By faith, they listened and trusted in the Lord. And so here in Acts 1, the Lord Jesus brings clarity into the confusion and false expectations they had about him, and he provides a completely different picture for them. He says, look, I've got a different plan. I don't think these guys had bad motives. I don't think the disciples were all wrong about, hey, let's set up the kingdom. That's a good thing. That'd be great to have God's kingdom. But how many times do we miss God's plan because we come in with preconceived ideas or thoughts about everything and we want to manipulate the Bible and Christianity to fit our profile? And Jesus simply stops him in this track. He doesn't argue with him. He says, nope, that's not my plan. Practically speaking, that happens in our lives a lot. Lord, why am I sick? Why do I have this? I want to be well. God's not being cruel or harsh, but he says, that's not my plan. I got something better for you and for the kingdom of God. Why are things happening in my life this way? I want it to be this way. It's got to be this way, because if it's not this way, then it's got to be wrong. You can't blame. And he begins by giving them some ground rules for this whole thing of God's mission. Ground rule number one in God's mission. It's the Lord's business to keep his promises as to when events will take place and when they won't in the last days. It's the Lord's business. Jesus didn't elaborate, but got right to the point again by saying, look, you don't need to know all that stuff. It's not your business to sit there and spend all that time. Now, I want to be clear, because we just had a great announcement about end times and knowing Scripture. I want to be very clear. We should be studying and knowing and digging into his word. There's purpose for that. There's hope in that. There's wisdom in that. I think what we're talking about is we have people that can get so caught up in last days events. They spend all their time going to conferences and reading books on it and studying it and teaching it, but it makes no impact on their day-to-day life. They're just looking to the future and it's messing up their present. And so God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is just putting aside here and saying, guys, look, that's going to happen. Those things are going to happen one day, but that's not for you to know right now. What's he trying to do? He's trying to get you and I to focus. He's laying the foundation. We need to get focused. We're here to learn more about his word and study it, but we're here to do something else. So he lays this down and says, no, we need to get right to the point. Here's what it is. Verse 9, of course, you're going to receive power, and there's several things you're going to be. You're going to receive power from the Holy Spirit, and you're going to be my witnesses. So guess what? The first thing is that it's God's business to keep his promises when and where he wants to. The second thing is it's our to do what God tells us to do. We need to get those mixed up. So we're going to receive power from this Holy Spirit. And by the way, that wasn't a you may or may not. Those of you who are following Christ, they're going to come and they're going to receive this Holy Spirit. And those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ have the Holy Spirit indwelling them. God himself in you, the hope of glory. And you have the enablement. One of the points last week, so I guess there was five, not four, lessons. We have the ability to be able to do all God tells us to do. And he says this, you will be my witnesses. Let's break that down. Word about being a witness. The church has historically defined, described this thing about being a witness as us sharing Jesus, sending out missionaries, and in a sense being missionaries, and that's all true. We're to partner together with other folks and other churches to help folks to go off and to share the Lord Jesus Christ in other lands and nations and even in other states and counties in our own state here in Indiana. But what is not emphasized, though, is the effectiveness of the witness of a Christian in proportion to the character of that witness. I want to back up and explain what I mean. When he says, you're going to be my witnesses, now he's talking about character as much as message. You understand this. I mean, the little old lady that sold Barney that car, she's not a very good witness to integrity, is she? She might sell a good product on the outside. She might fool you and me once or twice, but she's a terrible witness. You see, when you are a witness of Jesus Christ, it's not just a content of information. We've got to expand our knowledge and understanding. This has to do with your character and my character. And that even goes deeper now. As a witness of Jesus Christ, our integrity and character begins with witnesses more. I think that's what made the history teachers that I have so on and sharing what really happened during those days. It was powerful. And sometimes our witness is poor, especially when it comes to the love of God. Now you may be right, but there's no power there. It's not a very good witness. And so Jesus says, you're going to be my witnesses. That's a good thing. But understand, though, the witness is more than just information. It's more than just sending people out after giving them information. The witness is actually comes from a relationship, an intimate relationship that you have. So here we have simply, you're going to be my witnesses, and the reason you're going to be able to do it is because I am not going to leave you alone. I'm going to give you the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to be able to live this life. We can memorize the gospel, But the power of the witness comes through the empowerment and obedience to the Holy Spirit as he's working through us. It's amazing. I've told you this story before. I'll tell it 100 times more. Well, I used to teach evangelism in another church, and we'd go out, and we have this program that we follow and procedures and everything, and the guy I was with was one of my assistant pastors. God bless him. He wanted to do it. He was near his retirement age, and he said, I just want to do it anyway. I want to go through it. And he's been witnessing all his life because he was excited about witnessing. So he went through, and he had a hard time memorizing. Anyone could say amen to that, and they have a hard time, feel like they have a hard time memorizing things and get them mixed up. God bless him. He works so hard. We went out, it was, you know, and the way it's set up was that I did the witnessing for several weeks, and he just watched. And then as we went on, he would take on a little bit more, and then a little bit more, and you get the idea. Eventually, he was doing all the talking, I was just sitting there, you know, praying the whole time. Well, it was his turn, finally, and we had worked through, and he just struggled with the verses. So we get into the presentation, and you know, he's pouring out his heart to God, he loved the Lord, he's praying. He's going. I don't know what verses he was quoting, and he was mixing them all up. But here's the thing. The guy trusted Christ as his Savior. I was like, what? I don't think he got everything Steve right. Well, he was a witness of the power and the love of God in his own life. That's where it came. It was more than information. Yeah, we need to know the word. And I think it's important we work hard at getting the verses right. But more than that, are we walking with the Lord? When you walk with the Lord in the light of his word, it's glorious, not just to you, but to those around you. So Jesus starts off really well having this idea. I had an old professor in Bible school. This is before I'd gone to Cedarville, and his name was Dr. Babcock. He made an important observation. I thought, I just want to read it. It's not really a quote, but a lot of it comes from him, so I wanted to give him kudos for this. About the word witness, I love it. He said that a thorough study of the word witness is defined as one who knows and is persuaded about absolute and certain truth and is willing to stand by that truth to the point of giving himself for it. Maybe people bail out of Christianity and their faith because they never had that truth in their heart and were willing to stand by it. So, real quick here as we close here. God's mission. This is what Acts is all about. God's mission. And we kind of went over the first one so we can get through this one quickly. God's mission calls for witnesses to know. He says, you will be, and what's the next word? You shall be. What's the word? I hear 10 people talking. All right, I want people at home. I want you to shout out three. You shall be. Christ, there's no other way around it. There's no other way around it. Two, so God's mission calls for us to know and grow in God. Secondly, God's mission calls for the witnesses to have a knowledge of the truth. You still have to know the truth. There's a proficiency here. There's an intimacy and a proficiency. A good witness is know the truth. This is the difficult thing in our culture today. It's not just non-Christians, but Christians as well. Sometimes we can get history all mixed up and mess it all up. Just because we have preconceived conclusions about how things really happened. We need to know the truth. For it's really only in the truth that things will be set free. So what is that truth? Well, the truth for us, spiritually, historically, culturally, is that God has laid out much information about mankind, the beginnings of earth, how we ought to live, how we interact with each other in community, what our calling is. It's all found here. This is the way, and Jesus leads the way as the truth and the life. So God's mission is to call for his witness to have a knowledge of the truth. Psalm 19:7 says this, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul, and the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise." That we have with us is necessary. Do you know it? You got to get in it. You got to dig. You got to dig. Let the truth speak to you. And be careful of the sources that you're jumping into. I don't care. I don't care if the guy is a Christian or claims to be a Christian. You need to be wise as serpents. There's a lot of stuff out there that's not true. And a lot of Christians could get sucked into that. And I'm not talking about the secular books, and I'm not even talking about, throwing away secular books. There could be some good stuff that they have, but I'm talking about Christian people that in the name of God, they're coming up with a whole new history. We want to be careful about that. What does the Word say? And what does the Word not say? So as we battle for this, we need to know truth. And that's found in the Word of God, and we need to be careful with the sources. And the last thing is God's mission calls for these witnesses here to give themselves fully to the spreading and the defense of the gospel. He says, you are going to be my witnesses, but you're not going to sit there. You're going to go and do this here, and it's going to spread out from here through the discipleship that you're going to do. Judea, Jamaria, Samaria, all the uttermost parts of the earth. That's what ambassadors do. That's what you are if you aren't in Christ. You're an official representative of the King of Heaven. Jesus modeled that in Luke. Now he's transitioning in it, and the ball has been thrown to you. What are you doing with it? What are you doing with that ball, Ambassador? Maybe that's what we should call ourselves. Ambassador Aaron, what are you doing with that football? It's yours. Ambassador Dan, right? What are we doing with that football? It's interesting. Even back here, and I can understand it, Israel was tired of all the foreign powers running them over. So they were excited about having the king come. But they had their plan, and God said, that's not the way I'm going to get Rome. That's not the way I'm going to take out that evil Herod and everything else. And that's not the way it's going to happen. I've got my... I've got my sword. We're going to impact the world and our culture when we love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and all our mind, and we're pursuing that relationship. And through that, we love our neighbors as ourselves. We reach out living as witnesses in our world. Are you a good witness? Am I a good witness? God, help us to be. We can be because of his promise of the Holy Spirit. Parents, the best thing you can do for your kids is to train them and raise them up in the admonition of the Lord. They'll be able to handle so many things culture throws at them. If you're living for the Lord, and if you're showing that love for the Lord for them, you're not perfect. Talk to my kids. Dawn was not perfect. She married me, right? But we serve a perfect God. And it takes a lot of time. And it's just a shame that parents don't take that time. And then they regret, I wished I had. Okay, so that might be where you're at. Guess what? You can start today. Well, they're not in the house anymore. Oh, it doesn't matter. Guess what? You shall be my witnesses. You could be a witness right now from this day forward. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, you can change our culture one life at a time. You and I have no clue of the impact we can make when a certain person comes to faith. That's going to happen a little bit later in the book of Acts, and it is such an exciting message. One guy God gets a hold of, and Rome gets turned upside down. Lord Jesus, as we come to you, we think of the power that you have given to us through the Holy Spirit, the power of your love that you have poured into us. And we have this great, great, great treasure in broken vessels, and yet it shines as we obey your word and love you and grow in you. And we have been called in your church to do that. That we love one another, and also, Lord, that we live in that love and witness to the world there is a Savior, and he loves you. I pray that you'll help us to be good witnesses. Help us to remember it as we walk through history that it's all about your mission. It's not about our timing. I kind of wish you'd do a lot of things right here in Indiana. I wish you'd do some things in Washington, D.C. I wish you'd do a whole lot in Washington, D.C., but Lord, we've been called to do just that as we live for Christ and stand for truth. Help us to do that and to train our kids by how we live. All about you. For the glory of God, for the testimony of Jesus Christ, until that last person comes to faith and then the trumpet blows. May we be found faithful. Help us to know we can do it. In Jesus' name, amen.